Of all the subjects that the Bible addresses, undoubtedly prophecy is the most interesting. We are fascinated with biblical prophecy. In fact, I went on the internet this week, went to the Yahoo search engine, and I typed in the words biblical prophecy or Bible prophecy just to see how many references I could get to web pages dealing with Bible prophecy. Would you like to take a guess? A whole lot is absolutely right. It was estimated, and they gave estimated figures, that there are 8,240,000 references to Bible prophecy on the internet. So, just by way of comparison, I said to myself, that's interesting, but what about some other biblical subjects that are more important than Bible prophecy? For as interesting as Bible prophecy is, I think there are topics that the Bible addresses that are more important. For example, the deity of Christ. There are various opinions on, say, the rapture of the church and even the millennial kingdom, when it will come. And there are those who hold to different opinions or convictions or understandings of the timing of prophetical events that I expect to see in glory. I think they will be wrong, and when I see them in glory, they will be right. They will have changed their mind. And they're probably thinking the very same thing about me. That's okay, I know that I'm right. My wife told me I was, so. No, she didn't. But there can be a difference, and it will not affect eternity. However, concerning the deity of Christ, if you do not believe that Jesus is God, that will affect where you will spend eternity. And therefore, the subject is more important. So I typed in the search engine, deity of Christ, to see how many pages I could find concerning that more important subject. Now remember, 8,240,000 for prophecy, 2,380,000 for the deity of Christ. There are not quite four times as many references to prophecy on the internet as there is to the deity of Christ. Well, that just shows our interest. Maybe a misplaced priority, but it shows our interest in Bible prophecy. I believe in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, where Solomon has indicated in that famous passage, there's a time for this and a time for that. At the end, he said, but God has put the world in our hearts. And the word world there might better be translated eternity. God has given us a fascination with the future. We realize that time isn't everything. When time comes to an end, there still will be an eternity. And consequently, while we may turn on the TV news to get what's going on today, we can go to the Bible and find out what's going to go on tomorrow. And we become fascinated with that. But there is more of a purpose to Bible prophecy than just simply fascination. It should prepare us for tomorrow, but it must promote us today. Daniel, as we studied last week in Daniel chapter 7, or chapter 8, had been given the second of his visions. We saw that he was given a vision of something that would happen in the relative near future. The kingdom of Medo-Persia coming and conquering Babylon. That was about 15 years away, so it was a relatively near future. But he was also given a vision of the Greeks conquering the Medo-Persian Empire and the rise of a Greek leader by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, which was almost 400 years yet future. Well, that's interesting stuff. But the question that Daniel needed, there are two questions that Daniel needed to have answered is, what should he do with the prophecy, and what should the prophecy do to him? I invite you to turn this morning with me once again to Daniel chapter 8 and look at the very last two verses that we did not examine last week. And there we will find the answer to these two questions and be able to make application to us, because God has given us a lot of prophetic events. Now, the ones they gave to Daniel here have already been transpired. They've been fulfilled in history. At least what could be fulfilled. I believe there is a double fulfillment to the Antiochus Epiphanes, that he will be fulfilled in a greater form in the Antichrist, and we'll look at that down the road. But there's a lot of prophetic revelation given to us that is yet awaiting fulfillment, and we need to ask the same questions. What do we do with the prophecy? What should the prophecy do to us? Verse 26. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days afterwards. I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Daniel here, first of all, receives instruction as to what to do with the prophecy. And in verse 26, he is told to shut up the vision. Now, the word shut up does not mean keep it quiet. It does not mean stow it away somewhere or conceal it. God's word is never to be concealed. It is never to be muted. The idea of the word shut up is the idea of preservation. Initially, I want you to write this down. I don't want you to forget it. That's why God never called me hundreds of years ago to be a prophet. If I wouldn't write it down, I'd forget it. Well, I think he told Daniel that. I want you to write this down. I want you to preserve it. Because, number one, it's true. The vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Now, here's a problem. There is, and I've mentioned this before, there is a theology today that is becoming somewhat popular that's called open theism. And that is, the future cannot be known with certainty because God has given us free will. Until we exercise our free will and make a decision, the future is not certain. That's what they believe. And therefore, all prophecy is hypothetical. It's tenuous at best. It's probable, but it's not certain. Do you know that Daniel couldn't have written this down as being true if prophecy is dependent upon the free will of man? God knows what's going to happen in the future. He gave Daniel a vision of the future, and he said, write this down because it's true. It will happen. Do you know that all the Word of God is truth? Jesus said in John chapter 17 in his high priestly prayer, that as he was praying for his disciples and ultimately for us, he said to God the Father, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Do you know, there have been a lot of criticisms, attacks upon the veracity of Scripture. Archaeologists have come to the Bible years ago and they said, the Bible talks about the Hivites. We have no records of the Hivites ever existing. Whoever wrote that down didn't know what they were talking about. It's all made up. And along came an archaeological expedition, and they found some different relics of things, of pottery and so forth. And there was an inscription concerning the Hivites. Oops. The Bible was right. Well, the Bible, it can be right in history, but the Bible's not a scientific book. There's all kinds of... After all, don't we know that the world was not created? That couldn't happen. Well, the fact of the matter is, if God exists, creation is not a problem at all. All you have to do is conceive of God, and creation's a piece of cake. Oh, by the way, Hebrews 11 tells us that by faith we understand, we believe that the world was created by the Word of God. Yes, it is a matter of faith. Is there any scientific evidence that supports our faith? Yeah, there's a whole lot out there. What about the scientific evidence for evolution? How much of it is there that really exists? The only evidence that exists is based upon the presupposition that evolution took place. Take away the presupposition and there is none. The Bible is scientifically accurate. It is truth. And when it speaks about things that will happen in the future, because God knows the beginning from the end, God can speak truth. Preserve it, Daniel, because what I'm telling you is going to happen. But preserve it for its yet future. It's not going to happen today. But I'm giving you today in order that you might prepare for tomorrow. By the grace of God, I expect to wake up tomorrow morning. By the grace of God, I expect to do certain things tomorrow. I don't know if tomorrow will... How many of you have a written note from God that says Monday, July the 2nd will take place? Well, you're not certain either, huh? How many of you, by the grace of God, expect to wake up tomorrow? Wow. We better pray. How many of you are totally unprepared for tomorrow? Good. You have no guarantee of it. You expect it and you've prepared for it. If you didn't prepare for it, you would be in sorry shape. Bible prophecy is given to us. While it may not necessarily refer to today, it prepares us for tomorrow. Daniel, I want you to write this down because it's true and because it's future. And people will need it in the future. There will be a time when God will give more revelation. Now, I think prophecy has ceased for today. I am convinced from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, that the gift of prophecy is no longer extant in the church today, that God is not giving prophetic revelation. There are those, though, who say that He is. If you can, keep your finger here in Daniel and turn over just a couple of pages to the book of Joel. Now, the next book is Hosea, and the book after that is Joel, chapter 2. And I want you to look at verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and young men shall see visions, and so on and so forth. There it says, people will prophesy. Now, there are those who say that this was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The problem with that is the word afterward. It shall come to pass afterward. After what? Well, if you go back in context of Joel chapter 2, you will find out that he's talking about the tribulation period. That hasn't happened yet. The fulfillment of Joel 2:28 will come in the millennial kingdom. Now, the Bible tells us that we will reign with Christ in the millennium. Larry, exactly where will you be reigning? You don't know. And you're up here leading worship. You don't know? Will you know then? Then you'll, how are you going to find out? The Lord will tell... You mean He's giving revelation. We don't need that right now. We'll then, and God will, I believe, give revelation in the future. But not today. He has given us sufficiently all that we need for tomorrow that we can prepare ourselves for it. And that's the instruction. Daniel, write it down. You'll need this for tomorrow. But then what should prophecy do to him? Well, he had a reaction to it in verse 27. The first reaction that he had was emotional. It says here he fainted and became sick certain days. Now, the word fainted doesn't necessarily mean that he just passed right out. And the word sick doesn't mean that he came down with an intestinal virus or the flu or something like that. In fact, the word has the idea of having the stuffing taken out of him. He lost all energy. He was listless. He had no get up and go. It got up and went. Just unable to do anything. Why was he so taken aback by this revelation? I'd like to suggest three reasons how this thing affected him emotionally. And the first is a national reason. He loved his country. His country, the nation of Israel, were the people of God as a nation. Now, not everyone in there, obviously, was a believer, but as a nation, they were the people of God. And this revelation that he had gotten spoke of bad things that were going to come upon them. They would be in captivity for a number of years yet. Now, 15 years or so, Cyrus would come along and grant a decree that they could go back. Daniel didn't know of that yet. But he did see later on in time this little horn coming out of one of the Grecian empires, and it would attack the holy people. That's Israel. And worse than that, there would be a lot of Israelites, God's people, who would say, here is a wonderful guy that we need to follow, who will practice idolatry, and that's good for us. I think that made Daniel sick. To think that his country that he loved would fall back into idolatry that was already causing their captivity. Let me ask you a question. What does the Bible say about the United States in biblical prophecy? You're absolutely right. Nothing. Now, there may be a veiled reference. The Bible speaks about the young lions of Tarshish. And that may be a veiled reference to the United States. But why isn't the United States prominently pictured in Bible prophecy? Surely God knew we'd be around, didn't He? He knows the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He knew about our existence. We didn't come into existence contrary to the will of God. God has abundantly blessed this country. This country is still, despite all its faults, the greatest place in which to live. It is the most powerful nation in the world. Why, if in tribulation times, isn't the United States prominently displayed? Probable answer, we will not be the most powerful country in the world. Or, actually, we might be the ones supporting the Antichrist, not fighting against him. An article on the CNN internet site this past week said that a survey was taken. 55% of Americans now believe that sexual orientation is determined by genetics, not by choice. Over half of our people believe that a person commits what the Bible calls sin because they can't help themselves. They were created that way. Now, where in the world did they get that? Can you see our country going in a direction that it would support the Antichrist rather than fight against him? Maybe that's why we're not pictured prominently in Bible prophecy. Does that make you sick? Secondly, personally, Daniel realized that while these things would come upon the nation, God in His grace would preserve him. I believe there is a promise given to the church that He will keep us from tribulation. Revelation chapter 3 talks about how I will keep thee out of the hour of trial that shall come upon all the world. And literally it means out of, not preserved through it, but out of it. I believe the Bible clearly speaks that the rapture of the church will come prior to the tribulation. We'll be caught up in the glory and we'll miss it all. Wow, not one amen. You laugh. But shouldn't you be saying amen to that? Shouldn't you be awed by God's goodness and grace by that? Shouldn't that make your heart cry out, "Thank you, Lord"? I think David had all the stuffing taken out of him because it was all going in praise heavenward. Thirdly, an individual reason. He didn't know exactly when this prophecy was going to take place, but it could have taken place in his time. And possibly, people that he knew individually would be the ones taken after the Antiochus Epiphanes character, and consequently receive the judgment of God. Chris, you're not going to believe this. Guess who came to my house on Friday? Jehovah's Witness. Went out on the side porch, sat down with him, asked him a couple of questions. He got his New World Translation out, and I asked him about the issues concerning the deity of Christ, and he hauled his way around all those things and just corrupted what the Scripture teaches. And he got a little insulted. In fact, that was his word. He said, "I don't appreciate you that you're telling me that my faith is wrong." I said, "Well, understand my motivation. If you're standing," and I pointed out into the intersection at our house, "if you're standing out in the middle of the street and I yell at you, 'A car's coming,' and you say, 'No, it's not,' would you be insulted if I told you that you're wrong? Or would you understand that I really care for you?" I said, "I care for you." The man was a wonderful guy. Nice, polite, neatly dressed, seemed intelligent. He really seemed to understand what he was speaking of, although he wasn't rightly dividing the word of truth. I think he was sincere in his desire to share his quote-unquote gospel with people. I took a liking to him, really did. Cared for him enough to share with him that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died for him in Calvary's cross. And that if he didn't change his ways and trust Christ as his God and Savior, that he would spend eternity in hell. You know why? That's prophetic. And I think Daniel saw possibly some of his friends heading down that same road. And it made him sick. He then had a vocational response or reaction to it. "Afterwards, I rose up and did the king's business." Now, you probably are thinking, okay, the king's business, maybe he's going to make a spiritual application to it. No, I'm not. The king was Belshazzar. Belshazzar was an ungodly person. But Daniel was put in a position of authority in the kingdom of Belshazzar. Actually, it was from Nebuchadnezzar, but it lasted through the transitions there. And he was to be in a governmental position of ruling that country, that kingdom. You and I have been put in places where we are to do the business of this world. Many of you will go to work tomorrow morning. Many of you will wake up and clean the house. some of you will be saying, I can't wait till school starts. Must have gotten some of the water from baptism in my ears last year, week. No, I can't. But if it would be during the school year, you'd say, I got to go to school. Do you realize that's the king's business? And when we're doing the king's business, we're also doing the King of Kings business. Because that's what he's appointed for us. Turn once again to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You see, many people get so excited about prophecy that they forget about today and they forget about business. I remember as a young Christian, I hadn't been saved for only a couple of months. The church that we were attending, that started attending, was having a business meeting because its roof needed to be reshingled. And I forget what the cost of it. It was going to be a significant cost to reshingle the roof. And they needed to appoint funds for the thing. And they were having a business meeting, whether to do this or not, and I stood up. In all sincerity and ignorance, I said, if we really believe that the rapture could come at any moment, why would we spend thousands of dollars putting new shingles on this roof? Makes no sense to me. I'm thankful for gracious people. I was like the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7. For yourselves know how we ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Why weren't they working at all? Because they heard about the rapture of the church, they heard about the coming of Christ, and they said, if he's really coming at any moment, why bother working and get all tired and dirty and sore and risk injury? Let's just wait for him. And they waited and they said, well, I need something for supper. Can you loan me some food? And the next day came and they said, oh, well, another day. I thought he'd come yesterday. I don't have any food. And they were constantly begging for things, for day-to-day supplies that they should have been providing for themselves. Paul says, while we're waiting, get to work. Be about the king's business. And thirdly, there was a spiritual reaction. He communicated the message. I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Now, in order for others to understand it, Daniel first had to communicate it to him. He had to go out and tell people, hey, God spoke to me. Here, I even wrote the thing down. Read this. And they read it and they said, we don't understand it. And Daniel himself was saying, yeah, it's more than I can comprehend. But he communicated it. How much prophecy do you understand? Let me go back. Let me change that question. How much biblical prophecy do you believe? Careful, it's a trick question. Because if you really believe it, you'll be telling other people about it. Here's prophetic revelation. Jesus talks about a judgment. John writes of it in Revelation. It's called a great white throne judgment, where all the dead shall be resurrected, the unrighteous dead, and they shall stand before Christ, and the books will be opened, and they will be judged according to their works, and they will all be sent to a literal lake of fire because they've rejected Christ. You believe that, don't you? How many people have you told? Daniel believed it. He was astonished by it. And because of that, he went out and he told people about it. Don't tell me you believe it unless you speak it to somebody else. Then I'll listen to you. That's the reaction that Daniel had. What kind of a reaction do you give to the Word of God? He received instruction. I want you to preserve it. It's truth. It's for later, but it's going to happen. Write it down. Prepare for tomorrow. And when he did, because he believed it, it knocked the stuffing out of him. But when he regained his composure, he went about the king's business communicating to others the seriousness of what he received. What does Bible prophecy do for you? What do you do for it? Let's pray. Father, we live in a world that's lost and literally heading for hell. And the reason we know that is not because of what CNN reports or Fox News or MSNBC or ABC or whatever the case may be. It's because you've told us so in the truth of your word. And while we may not know all the details, we know what you have said will come to pass. Lord, may we be more than amused, more than intrigued, more than fascinated, more than inquisitive about the things of the future. But may we be those who, like Daniel, have it affect us emotionally and vocationally and spiritually. You have preserved your word for us. It is truth. Lord, help us to use it to prepare for tomorrow, but to live for today. That we might be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ and occupy till He comes. And maybe even reach a soul here and a soul there with the good news of what Christ did for us 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross. Father, glorify yourself in what you do through us today and each day in the remaining part of our lives. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen.